And at 25 minutes after the hour, it's time for a visit with Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor. Anglican, actually, priest is his title. Okay. Priest seems so formal to me, though. I see him in a long robe holding a chalice and incense, and it's just not Robbie. Robbie is, for one thing, he's the executive director of Preserving Bible Times and a good friend of the station. And Robbie, you've been doing this for over a year now. What, 15, 16 months?
Yeah, it's like 2 years almost, I think.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
He was in his get-up last week or the week before.
He had his collar on yesterday or last week. Yeah,
He was going out and... Do you guys do exorcisms?
Well, there's a good question.
Do you
we
really?
We don't call them that in the Anglican Church. You have to get permission from the bishop to do stuff like that. Sure. But we do anoint with oil, and we certainly pray against evil.
Mm-hmm.
That's do part they, of what we do.
Do they have
thanks for having me on, Jim and David. Good to be with you guys.
Well, you're welcome. We've accumulated all these podcasts now, and I just want to remind people that there's a complete library of conversations with Robbie on our website at brokenroadradio.com. Go up to the podcast tab at the top there, and you click on his name, and you'll see them all listed chronologically, the most recent ones first. And you can learn a lot just by going through those. One of the things, Robbie, that you have a knack of doing is tying in the Old Testament and the New Testament for us. There are so many critical. It's like in all your Bibles out there, all those little footnotes and cross references, Robbie knows them by heart.
I'm working on it. I'm trying.
It's all amazing. Memorized. And oftentimes Jesus will say something, and you'll go, "Why did he say that? That doesn't make sense." And if there happens to be a cross reference on it, you'll ignore it. Because it takes time to flip back and forth, and you kind of lose the thread. Well, oftentimes, what he said was quoted directly from the Old Testament for a definite purpose that you're not aware of until you know that what he said comes from Isaiah or some other prophet. It's astounding to pick this up, and it's really context. It helps you understand what's between the lines, and it's something that Pastor Robbie specializes in. And today, we're going to take a look at the church. And it's odd that you bring that up because I'm still in the book of Acts. I mean, I never finish the book. Well, I read it over and over and over. There is so much in there about the early church and what things were like there, and there were so many dramatic things happening from Stephen's death at the hands of the religious elite in Jerusalem to Peter's speech and then you go through and you learn about Paul stepping in, and he's got his own very specific mission assigned directly by the Lord, and he was an enemy of the church, and then he wasn't, and they didn't trust him, and he got into trouble. And it goes on and on and on, and ultimately you get to his epistles in the New Testament, and you see how he is bringing along churches that he, shall we say, planted? Is that's kind of a modern term. I don't think Paul ever...
Or started, yeah. You know. He would have started those churches, but we would use the word like church planting these days.
And each of his epistles, his letters, is to a specific church that he was involved in from the very beginning, whether it's in Philippi or in Corinth or in Ephesus. Now, the book of Romans is a little different. When in Paul's career... Do you think that the book of Romans was written? Because he was in Rome toward the end of his career, but the Roman church had already had a start there. That's not a church that he founded, correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, Paul's. You're right to begin with the context of Paul's letters, because Paul's letters after Acts, you've got the Gospels, the four Gospels, you've got one book of church history, which is Acts, and then you have nine books or letters of Paul to the churches. And so they're all place names. You basically have like Rome, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So it's Romans. Corinth is Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. So it's Corinthians. And scholars believe that Romans was written around 55, 58 AD.
So halfway through his ministry, maybe.
Yeah, and then Corinthians is actually it's tricky because our Bibles have, you know, these titles, and it's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but these are not inspired. It's actually, 1 Corinthians is actually, if you're going to put them in chronological order, it is, in at the least, it's 2 Corinthians. And mm-hmm. then 2 Corinthians becomes 3 Corinthians because Paul references another letter that he wrote the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, he didn't call them, he didn't call his letters 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then the missing 3 Corinthians. So sometimes you read chapter designations, you know, and where they tell you what's coming up in the Bible, a little tease as to what's ahead. That all came much later, and sometimes it can be misleading. And it actually, you know, helps you find things in the Bible. I guess that's what it's for. But a lot of times it's best just to ignore them.
Yeah, it's not inspired. The mm-hmm. chapter titles and numbers and even some of the the names of the books themselves. I mean, while Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he would have not called that letter 1st or 2nd Corinthians.
Even some of the verse divisions can be confusing too, because who knows, maybe verse 3 and there should be the part of the same thought, the same paragraph, but they divide it by verse numbers, which has always been a mystery to me. How do they know when to put in that that verse number and change verses?
And because they do that, you get to false breaks in the chapter. So 1 Corinthians was written around 55, 57 AD. And so Paul is traveling around his missionary journeys, starting these churches. And I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 9, it says that we are God's building. It says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. And so Paul is writing to them, the Corinthians, calling them babes. He says, you know, I've had to give you spiritual milk. You weren't mature enough for solid food. And he's criticizing them for basically having a popularity contest of who's discipling them, because some of the people are claiming to follow Apollos. And Paul's saying, listen, this isn't about Apollos or Paul. We're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then there's this beautiful exposition in 1 Corinthians 3 about building on the foundation with precious materials on the foundation, the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the church is a body of believers or a people being built up into Christ.
You know what this reminds me of is Revelation and Jesus' statement to the seven churches. I mean, he's telling Paul to convey these messages to the churches. In essence, they are chastisements, are they not?
Yeah, there's some rebuke there. I mean, I sent you a meme earlier that I thought was hilarious that I'm going to put in my slideshow.
I saw that. That's great stuff.
Yeah, it said, if Paul were to see the church today, he'd write us a letter. In other words,
yeah, I think so.
He'd have a few things to say.
Yeah.
Does he have a Twitter feed?
No. Boy, if he did, this meme would definitely be in it.
It would be.
It was a pretty funny meme on the internet. I'm going to put it in my sermon slides for Sunday.
I'm going to post it on our website, too, at some point here. I'm going to get that up there.
Yeah, it's hilarious. But, you know, every time I stand up to preach at our current location at Fairfax Christian Church in Fairfax, Virginia. I'm a pastor of Shepherd's Heart Anglican Church. They call me rector, which is weird. It's a name that means ruler, but it actually means, you know, pastor, head pastor, or priest, as you mentioned. And every time I stand up in that role to preach in that place, there's this little wooden stage. And I like to preach from the platform on the stage, not behind the risen kind of lectern where it's kind of higher and off to the side. I like to get close to the people. And as I'm preaching, I will pace the front of this little stage really close to the edge, because what I found is if you get really close to the edge, people are nervous that you're going to topple over and they'll pay
attention. You mean you do that on purpose? Okay. I'm on to you now.
Isn't that wrong? So what I've noticed is on the front right-hand corner, and you can even hear it in our YouTube feed, you can hear the squeaking of the wood panels under my feet from every pastor who's ever preached from that place before. Apparently, that's a popular spot to stand. Mm-hmm. And so what Paul is saying is we're all standing on the platform of Jesus. And it's Jesus that matters, not Paul or Apollos or any other of these super apostles. So where the Corinthian church was getting it wrong was a popularity contest. And it's not about the sage on a stage. It's about the God we're proclaiming. And the Corinthian church was forgetting about this because of their cultural context. Because in this context, the Corinthians were used to having orators, sages, people who were giving speeches and proclaiming wisdom and knowledge. I mean, you can hear this in Jesus's words, you know, that, or Paul's words earlier, I should say, in Corinthians, that the Jews seek for a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we're proclaiming to you Christ. I mean, this is the context of what Paul is saying, that, hey, Jesus is the foundation, and we're part of God's building. Peter said it this way. He said that you are living stones. Don't you know that, Peter says, you yourselves are living stones, and you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And it dovetails nicely with Paul's words to the Corinthians in verse 9 of chapter 3. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are living stones. We are the church.
Now, I've got a question for you, and this may be tough to tackle. It's not really off the subject, though, because I'm thinking of your meme that's a picture of a typewriter, and it said if Paul saw the church today, we'd be getting a letter. It's just really cute. How does this relate to, say, for example, Christian publishing? Now, I have a friend, Jeff Dunn, who founded the Internet Monk website, and he's had some health problems. I'm not sure how he's doing. It's been a few years since I've talked to him, but he used to be in Christian publishing. Mm-hmm. And he was so repelled by what was happening within that industry that he left, got on the Internet, and started Internet Monk, which is just a super website if anybody wants to check it out. iMonk, it's known as. So which author is your favorite? Who do you follow? Are you a C.S. Lewis fan? Is it another one of the pastors who have published oodles of books, presumably written by their hand, but I don't know, ghostwriters? Who's competing for your attention in the book of in the world of Christian publishing, and is it mainly a distraction? Can you just stick with the Bible?
Yeah, and we should. We shouldn't know more about what, you know, your favorite author has written or your favorite speaker has spoken than you do of the Scriptures.
Okay, which Bible is your favorite and why?
Right. I just had that conversation with somebody on Facebook. I had posted a, in our weekly email, I had posted a picture with a Bible verse on it, stock photo, and it was King James Version. Mm-hmm. Well, I read from the ESV most of the time. The Anglican Church usually does their readings from the English Standard Version. But this person just chimed in. I had made their day that I had posted something in King James.
And there are those that will tell you there aren't any other Bibles than the King James Version.
Because that's the Bible Jesus read, the King James Version, right? Mm. So, I mean, I'm being facetious, right after, of course.
Right after Gutenberg printed it, yep.
That's right. So we don't realize that, you know, all of this, you know, going back to Paul's letters, Paul didn't use a typewriter. He had a scribe write for him, or he wrote in his parchment. Actually, you can hear it in his letter, his pastoral letters to Timothy. In his second letter, he tells Timothy, bring me my parchment and my ink. So there's your context. We can know exactly how it was written. And so Paul's writing for himself,
and mostly. Occasionally there are comments from his scribe, his secretary, I guess we could call him.
Right, but when he's in prison, he's flying solo. He tells mm-hmm. Timothy, "Bring him his parchments." So it tells you kind of the context is in the text if you look for it, and then you can begin to apply some of those cues to interpreting the text. So you can collect contextual clues from Genesis to Revelation. And then you can sew those contextual realities back into the text in the appropriate places. So, again, this is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and it is a popularity contest. So when you're talking about, in this case, Apollos, whatever his story was, people were following him. And again, in Paul's initial response to the Corinthian church, that they're having this popularity contest, he says, you guys are bragging about you're following this person and you're following that person. I'm glad. He literally says to them, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you.
Yeah, but he's not knocking those other preachers, generally speaking. No. He's not being critical of them. He's just saying, look to the basics here. You know, get past the fluff.
Yeah, he's actually trying to get their attention off of him even and on to Jesus. And he's trying to get their attention off the super apostles and on to Jesus. So back to your publishing or who's popular today. I mean, we know, you know, I can sing my favorite songs from memory more than I can quote scripture. It's appalling how many song lyrics I've got filed in my head. Now, that's not innately like sinful or anything like that to have song lyrics in your head. I've got a Rolodex of them. But why can't we or why don't we have scripture in our minds like that? Why aren't we as familiar with what Jesus has said to us or what God has said to us in his word? Why don't we have the exact quotes of Jesus that can flow from our tongue as equally as, you know, your favorite song?
And that's another interesting fact of history, is that young Jews, Hebrews, learned their scriptures by heart, word for word. They didn't have a lot of writing. They didn't themselves write. That was usually an upper class scribal kind of thing. They had paper and inks and parchments and scrolls. And so they read them to the young people in the Midrash, which was the public school of the day in synagogues around the area. Young boys would attend, not girls, and they would memorize what for them was scripture, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And by the time they were in their teens, they could hear a short phrase that we refer to as a remez, and replay the whole verse or chapter in their heads. They would sit around with family and recite these things together like they were stories. So they were ingrained. All that was internalized. And there were songs. There were certainly psalms that were sung and songs that I'm sure they knew by heart. But their education was what we would call Bible school. I mean, they didn't go and learn accounting. All that stuff was for later in life if they took up a trade or they followed their father. But the first thing they learned was scripture. That doesn't happen anymore.
Yeah, yeah. And it should be. And, you know, how can you have a body of believers centered around Jesus if we don't know what he said? So we're talking about the church here. And again, the church isn't about the pastor. And I'm saying that to you as one. The moment my people or our church, and I say our church because I'm a part of the church, I'm not just in this particular instance a pastor of it, but the moment they start focusing on me or this is how we've always done it or Father such and such, you know, the founding pastor said, or anything like that, or this particular podcast I've been listening to for the last decade. I mean, I get this all the time as pastors, and I know I'm not the only one because I meet with pastors regularly. I've got pastor groups that I'm a part of. We get inundated with links to sermons and links to podcasts and, you know, the different people that the different church members are following. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with even people following what I'm teaching, and people do. Like, I have a website. I have a regular daily devotional that I do. You know, we do weekly newsletters, monthly newsletters over at Preserving Bible Times. I'm putting out content all the time, but the point of doing that is to point people to Jesus. The moment people elevate me and make me the point over Jesus, then we've lost the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ. We've lost the head of the church. Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church, and we are his body. So this is why Paul in Corinthians, he begins his letter, 1 Corinthians 1, actually attacking these personalities. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. He's putting Jesus first. He's invoking Jesus's name first and foremost, putting the focus on Jesus. He says that all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly be joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me some concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's the question that Paul poses in verse 13 of chapter 1. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So to Paul's point and to mine, I don't want anybody saying I'm a follower of Robbie. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I mean, that's what Paul says in his letters as well. Later on in Corinthians, he says this. Follow me as I follow Christ. So we are building on the one true foundation. Jesus is the head of his church. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. And then we, as Peter said, we are living stones being built up into this spiritual house. As Paul said, you are God's building. So we are the church. The church is the body of Christ.
If only each of us could have our own individual Damascus Road moment. To get our attention and define what we're supposed to be doing, as Paul was told on his Damascus moment. I guess probably most of us who are Christians, who follow Christ, can go back to some point in our life when things began to get serious and focused, and when he became the center. And maybe it was when you were a teenager in a youth group, and in my case, I was in my mid-30s. Now, you know, I had kind of investigated the perimeter of the church for years, and I was known to pray and talk to God, but mainly there were questions like, why? Are you real? Can you really do that? Is this from you? How would I know? How can I tell the difference? And then it all came together into focus in my mid-30s. So as long as it happens, it's okay. But to make it happen, you need to invest yourself in the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. And so when the Spirit, when the disciples are there waiting on the Spirit of God in the room in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit descends, what happens is unity. Unity in the Spirit. Everyone speaks and everyone understands one another. What happens with division is we don't understand each other, or we don't want to understand each other. And so divisions in the church do come from personality. They come from differences in opinion, which sometimes are just from differences of personality. But Pentecost puts everyone on the same page, everyone hearing one another, everyone understanding one another. And this is the foundation of the church, which, by the way, happens in homes initially. Because, again, Christians are not welcome necessarily, or they are seen as, quote, different or outside of the faith by Jews in the synagogue. So if Jewish people are meeting in the synagogues and the focus shifts to Jesus as the Messiah, and that's met with animosity or even hostility by Rome, churches are happening in the home. And so you see this in 1 Corinthians 11, where everybody are coming to the love feast. They're coming to that communion table. And Paul says, wait for everybody to get there. Be on the same page. Be at the table. Don't eat or drink to excess, but eat and drink so that everybody has their share. In other words, we're at the table together, unified under the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. We are the body of Christ awaiting his return. We are to remember the Passover meal together that he has instituted in unity. And you see this in Acts 2 as the fruit of Pentecost, when the church is formed and born, you get in Acts chapter 2 that everyone had everything in common, that they were having this common fellowship, starting at verse 42 of chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There it is, the word of God, the teaching of the church, and the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had everything in common. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, here it is, attending the temple together, gathering together, meeting together, and the breaking of the bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and finding favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is not a popularity contest. This is not on based or founded on any personality but God himself.
You know, there's another place, a simple place to open your Bibles to. And it's in, you find the Lord's Prayer in both Matthew and in Luke, slightly different versions. But Luke is the simplest, the most direct. The disciples came to Jesus and said, how should we pray? And so he gave them this prayer word for word. And you should note that the word I, the word me, neither one of those appears in that prayer. It's us. It's us together as disciples, as Christ followers. So it's a prayer, really, for his people, for his whole church. And while you can think of it as your own personal prayer, it's really a prayer on behalf of disciples everywhere. And that... There's that unity theme again that sometimes we just overlook. We think it's me, and it's not.
It's we. Built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, recognizing him as the head of the church. You know, I'm still in the second chair. It's funny, this is my first senior pastorate, and I'm in the second chair. Jesus is head of his church. Now, he's got me in charge of this group, and I do that with fear and trepidation, and I don't make light of it. I think it's a high calling to pastor, to shepherd God's flock that is given unto your care. And this is Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd God's flock that is under your care, not as under compulsion, but do the work God has called you to do. And that's what I want to do. I want to be a faithful shepherd as an under-shepherd, underneath the rule and reign of Christ.
You're number two. You're number
That's
two.
Right.
Yeah. Robbie, as always, we appreciate your time and your teaching for us. And I want to direct people to Preserving Bible Times. Robbie has, as executive director, has a whole lot to do with new material going out on Preserving Bible Times, including the monthly newsletter. It's free. Comes to you in email. It's one of those MailChimp deals. But the content is astounding, and it comes to you in email, sometimes once, even twice a month. I think a couple times you've done three in a month.
Yeah, I got out of control. We got one going out today, so if your listeners, go ahead and go over and subscribe. They'll get it later on today.
And all you got to do is a couple of clicks, and you can be getting that newsletter, and you'll look forward to it every month. It's not a long lecture. It's about context. It's what's between the lines in the Bible. You'll find it very useful in your own Bible studies. You can start with a visit to preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to it on our Broken Road website. If you're there too, right on the right-hand side, you'll see Preserving Bible Times. A click, and you'll be there. Robbie, thanks again. We will look forward to next week.
A joy to be with you, gentlemen. Thanks for having me on. Good to be on the Broken Road.
Good to be with
good
you.
Good to talk to you, Robbie. Thanks for coming.
Bye-bye.
See ya.